Our Old Testament lesson today comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 2, and then 15 through 18. You can find it in your pew Bible on page 192. And that is wrong. That is not the right page number. 132, thank you. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 2, and 15 through 18. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy.'" And then, verses 15 through 18. "You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord." Then our gospel lesson is Matthew 22, verses 34 through 46. Once again, we are having a confrontation. I think we've been in a confrontation mode for the last 4 or 5 weeks with Jesus and some of the religious leaders. And today, we're still going strong with confrontation. So I invite you to hear our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?' He said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.' Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. 'What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?' No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Several years ago, I met a man named Sammy. Sammy worked in a sheltered workshop where they made silk screening items like t-shirts and signs and things like that. Sammy needed to be in the sheltered workshop because he had a very severe kind of autism and some mental challenges, some intellectual challenges. But he was a great young man and just full of love and all kinds of... He was just enthusiastic about life. He had a great big heart. But the thing about the way his autism affected him was that somewhere between what he was wanting to say and what he actually said, his brain didn't connect. And so he would know what he wanted to tell you, but it would come out as just random words, totally unrelated to each other, strung together. For example, one time they had made for our church and our church camp a number of t-shirts for the children. And so when I saw him the next time, he said, "Did the audience win the prize at the game show?" Did the audience win the prize at the game show? What's he trying to say? And then we finally figured out he was asking, "Did the children like their t-shirts?" And I said, "Do you want to know if the children like their t-shirts?" "Yes." Yes, they loved him. Oh, he was just so excited. So that's how he spoke. One time when I saw him, he was so, he had something to tell me, and he was just trying so hard to get it out, but he could not. He came up to me and he said, "Miss Llewellyn, Bob Barker's on the sidewalk with the waffle iron." And I just looked at him and I thought, oh no, I mean, what could this possibly mean? And I looked at his job coach and I looked at, and we just looked at each other with these blank looks on our faces like, I have no idea what you're trying to tell me. And he looked at me like, I'm never going to get this across to you. And finally I said, "Sammy, I'm sorry, I just don't understand what you're trying to tell me. I just don't understand what you mean." And he nodded knowingly at that point and just kind of walked back to his workstation. And I just wanted to weep because I knew he had something that was so important to tell me. Sometimes I think communicating with God is a lot like trying to communicate with Sammy. When we are trying to understand exactly what God wants or exactly what God wants us to do or exactly what God means, when we are praying or when we're struggling with something, God and us may respond to one another like we're hearing a bunch of unrelated words strung together. Sometimes reading scripture can feel that way. We need context. We need cultural understanding. We need help to understand what the prophets were saying. What did those symbols mean when they were talking to those people back then? What could all of this possibly mean? And I'm sure that there are times when God may look at us with the same sort of sadness, thinking, oh, they are just not getting what I'm trying to say. We and God can speak the same language, but we just don't understand each other sometimes. So when a lawyer comes to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" we're hoping that there really isn't room for understanding. That seems like one of those straightforward things that God that is laid out in Scripture, and indeed it is. It is laid out in Scripture. There is a right and a wrong answer to this question, and we like those whenever we're studying Scripture because that, I mean, we can actually write that down. This is what he means, right? We heard in Leviticus what the answer to these questions were. And the Hebrew people had a strong understanding of what the greatest commandment was. And, you know, this was not necessarily a trick question. And so when Jesus offers the answer, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, body, and spirit, with all that you are, essentially. And the next greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. There is nothing hidden in those statements. It's as straightforward as it can be. And for those of us who like lists, it's the best kind of response God can give us. It's short and sweet. You get up in the morning and you make your list that says, love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. Check, check, check. I know what I'm doing today. These are indeed the greatest commandments because everything else hangs on them, says Jesus. Everything else hangs on these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And as simple as those two commandments may seem, we often behave like God said, Bob Barker's on the sidewalk with a waffle iron. Because loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbors as ourselves, of course, is much greater than just two or three simple acts. Because love is huge. Love is also little. Love is great and small. It can be found in small acts and great acts. Love is thinking about someone when that someone isn't right in front of us. Loving someone is doing for them even when it's inconvenient and when they don't do for us. Loving someone is doing things for another even to the point of sacrificial giving. Love is maintaining a relationship that can change us and transform us and challenge us. Love lasts even when like has gone by the wayside. We have the capacity for loving because we're made in God's image. God, the scriptures tell us, is love. God is love, the epistles to John say. So if we have God's image within us, then we have love within us. John 3:16 says that love motivates God. For God so loved the world. We know that it was love, out of love, that God sent Christ to save us. Paul tells us that love is the greatest spiritual gift. He goes through a list and says the greatest spiritual gifts is not prophecy, it's not teaching, it's not healing, it's not speaking in tongues, it's not even faith or hope. But the greatest spiritual gift is love. God loves us. God moves towards us. God made us for relationship and loving. In Genesis, at the very beginning of all that we are, God noted that it was not good for human beings to be alone. So there needed to be more than one. God knew we needed love and companionship. It's part of who we are. It's part of what we need. And we can't get away from it. We should not be surprised then that we find God wants from us love. God wants us to love God and each other and ourselves. That should not come as a shock when we think about the character of who God is. The law, the commandments, the incarnation, the resurrection, all are demonstrations on how we are loved and how we are to love. As we serve a God who loves us, who is in relationship with us, as we love God, we grow in this love by doing relationship things, by communicating our love through prayer, through sharing and listening. We sing our praises and we give our money. We give our time. And some of us dedicate our lives to serving God. We do what we believe will please God, the one we love and who loves us. We try to get to know God better by studying the scriptures, by reading about who God is and what God likes. We demonstrate our love for God when we love others as we love ourselves. But herein lies the rub, doesn't it? Loving others. That's whenever we start to get in trouble. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. But then we have to ask the question, who and which others? When we ask that question, we might hear that little voice in our spirit say, all others. But then we really do want to qualify what all others may mean. And then we still hear that still small voice come through and say, all others, all others. I said, all others, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And who is my neighbor? My neighbor is all others, those in need, all others, all others. You mean that person over there? Yes, they're part of all. You mean that person? Yes, yes, they're part of all. You mean even that? Yes, yes, yes. Love, love. Now, rest assured, we can't do this on our own. That's where the supernatural part of love comes in, that spiritual gift from God. Because not only can we not love on our own everyone that we should love or that God wants us to love, we certainly don't want to do it. Someone's got to put the desire in there for us to love those who are difficult to love. Throughout our history, the church has been just as guilty as the next institution when it comes to subtracting people from the all-love pile. As a matter of fact, when you read the Scots Confession, the first confession written within the Presbyterian Church by our venerable first leader, John Knox, he actually distinguished the Presbyterian Church from all others by declaring his hatred for the Catholics and the Baptists. He did call them Romanists and those who baptize after their faith. I mean, it just believers' baptism, adult baptism, those Baptists and those Romanists. We are not them, those heretics. It's in our Book of Confessions. Read it. It's quite interesting. Oh, and he has a lot to say about women, too. Needs to stay back there by some time. But the spiritual gift of God did not let those attitudes remain. The spiritual gift of love did not allow those attitudes to remain. In so many ways, we have come so far from those roots. Now we are not quite so vehemently against our fellow Christians, whichever road they may walk. We like to join together from time to time and rejoice in our differences and celebrate what we have in common. Love did that. Supernatural love did that. Love of God does that. Love has taught us also that we must face our past and see in it those places where we need to confess our sins and where we have fallen short of the mark of loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. There are times whenever we must stop and confess our own racial, our past, we must look past our racial and ethnic identities. There was a time when the church preached the separation of races and ethnic identities, and social economic disparity was not something to be worked against, but was seen as the will of God. But now we understand that love moves us to include and embrace people without regard to those differences that we have dwelt upon in the past, where we confess our sins and move forward and try to work on those things within us that block the love of God from reaching our neighbors, and also from blocking the love of God to reach ourselves. We must be willing to see past those sins within us that keep us from loving. We must ask God to help us to love. Love teaches us so many things, but we still struggle to implement the lessons. Love teaches us how to forgive and to move past wrongs, to give people the benefit of the doubt, to withhold our anger, to curb our tongues, and to draw close to others, even when they push us away. Love gives us time to grow and to learn and to change. And in turn, we can give that grace to someone else. Our God, who is love, gives us this gift and expects us to use it. And by using this gift, we are reformed, as we say. We are reformed and always reforming. Like a potter who reshapes a misshapen pot, God takes us and shapes us and reshapes us and reshapes us until we are the vessel that God desires. By putting this gift and this understanding within us, and by loving as God has loved, and by using that gift, we can see how much joy we gain from loving others. And we may understand the joy that God feels in loving us. When we are hurt by people whom we love, we may understand the pain God suffers when we sin against him. When we risk ourselves for the sake of loving others, then we may understand better the risk God took for us through Jesus Christ. We know through Christ's teaching, loving our neighbors does not end at our fence line. But loving our neighbors is a lifelong calling to love humanity, to love other human beings. And sometimes that means helping our neighbor cut their grass or sitting with them in the doctor's office so they won't be alone when they get bad news. Other times, loving our neighbors means serving the community, working in the food pantry or at the soup kitchen. Other times, loving our neighbors means reaching beyond the city. It means actively working against the causes of poverty and racism and classism, etc. Those things that lead us to judge rather than to love. And yet love is what we are called to do, to love God and to love our neighbor. So my friends, if God is at the center of who we are and what we do and how we live, then love will be there. And if love is at the center of who we are and what we do and how we live, then God will be there. Everything hangs on this. As people who follow Christ, we understand no one is beyond the love of God. Not the outcast, not the overly religious, not the insane, not the thief, not the sinners. Christ gathered around himself. And this is good news for us, because we are those sinners. And this is good news for us, because we are loved. This is also good news, because now we know what to do. We are to love. To love. To love. To love. To love God. To love our neighbors. To love ourselves. On this, everything hangs. Amen.